And with all the philosophers in Athens and the Greek schools of learning, you would have imagined that at least they would have defined their own deity. But they couldn't. And perhaps, due to various schools and various disagreements, it was easier not to. Just leave it, the unknown God. Now that is, for many, the same today. If you do not be specific in your doctrine, you can have greater unity. You can be united with the Arians. You can be united with those who don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. You can be united in those who don't believe in the atoning work, the satisfaction in the death of our Lord Jesus to the justice of God. And if you are not definitive in your doctrine, you can broaden your area of fellowship even to multi-faith.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. We're on the air each day to bring you the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that that little clip of our message, which is coming up today, will stir your heart to stay with us and hear the word. We're coming today to our Bible reading. We're looking at the sower sowing the seed on the good ground. We're just going to read two verses on this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then the Lord Jesus said on this, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good ground is worth millions of dollars these days. Land in the Fraser Valley here is priceless compared to rocky terrain on the Coquihalla Highway over British Columbia. When pioneers found rich, dark soil, they knew its worth and made their claim. It was the black gold which would feed and support their animals and their families. As one gardener put it, it's all in the soil. You can only grow crops from what is in the soil. And this holds good also for the work of the gospel. The seed of the gospel has to be sown in good ground. The question is, what makes it good? Can a Christian say that he is a believer because his heart was better than another? Oh no. The Bible tells us that all hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. There is none good, no, not one. The answer then is that there has to be a miraculous sovereign work done in human hearts to make them ready for the seed of the gospel. By nature, all souls are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no spiritual life in them. There is nothing to respond to the truth of the gospel call in human nature. Men will despise and totally misunderstand the way of the cross. Thus we come to the need for the new birth experience. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." That is the work of regeneration. It is the life of God in the soul of man. You could say that God transfers new soil into the heart to give it the ability to grow the seed of the gospel. Just as a gardener will import new soil into his garden, where the soil is poor, to give life and vigor to the seed. So, through the miracle of regeneration, God the Holy Spirit ploughs up the heart of man, reveals its corruptions and vanity, and pours in new life. This is the new creation of which Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." This is the miracle that all men need to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that gives men good ground on which to receive the seed. And oh boy, how it will grow. No birds stealing in the seed away. The devil cannot take away the word of Calvary out of your heart. No rocks to prevent the roots from growing deep. No persecution will stop the happy growth of the seeds in this soil or the Christian with this new heart. No thorns either, therefore no cares or riches to ruin the growth of the child of God. This is the victory of the gospel, sown in the heart that is like the good ground. It is miraculously prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the gospel. For this, of course, we must be praying. That man who seems so hard and so reluctant to hear the gospel, yes, he can be saved. He is no match for the power of God when the Holy Spirit ploughs up his heart and gives him a new nature. So when you go forth sowing the gospel, make sure you go with prayer. Make sure you go with earnest cries for God to turn the hearts of men to hear the word, to understand it, and bring forth fruit from that gospel seed. And I trust that in your heart today there will be gospel seed sown deeply, and that it will bring forth much fruit. The fruit of repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus, of a holy life, and of the power of the gospel in your soul. Let's unite in prayer and ask for the Lord to work in grace and draw you to himself. Father, we thank thee today for this good seed of the gospel, and we know that there is nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is the pure, powerful message that Jesus died for sinners and lives to intercede for his people. We pray today that that seed will be sown in hearts, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will prepare the ground. O Lord, take the rototiller of thy Spirit and break up those thick, hard sods. And grant, Lord, that there may be the breaking up of the soil. But, O Lord, we realize that the soil of human nature is so depraved that we need the new life of heaven in the soul. We need the new birth experience. And we pray today that the Holy Ghost will work to convert, to pour in new life to sinful men, and that the seed of the gospel may bring forth much fruit. We ask today for that miracle of regeneration, the miracle of the new birth. For our Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again, and that no man can enter into the kingdom of God except he be born again. I do pray today that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to work, and through the reading, preaching of thy word, that thou wilt work in grace today. Receive our praises, draw nigh to us, and bless your people. Grant, Lord, that you will be glorified in the work of the gospel in these days. We do pray and ask and plead these things through Jesus' name. Amen.
When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nail in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
That was Al Smith singing for us, and we rejoice in the message of the hope of the gospel. Yes, we shall see the Lord one day, and praise God, we shall be changed into his glorious likeness. Today we turn again to Acts 17. We look at the subject of Paul revealing the unknown God to the Athenians. What an unbelievable situation that Paul had to tell the people who their own God was. But of course, Paul revealed to them the true God in the doing of that. Stay tuned with us now as we let the Bible speak today from our pulpit here at the Free Presbyterian Church.
And left without saying a word, but he was stirred up in himself when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and he realized these people were superstitious. They were perishing because of their religious activities. That's agnosticism. We have to renounce it. I have to make all those comments tonight because agnosticism is very Canadian. It is very intellectual, if you will. And if you are in university, and you'll find that this is the modern approach. You can't know. We are on a journey. We're making a pilgrimage. You'll even find the apostate ecumenists, the liberals, talking this way. That we don't know absolute truth. We don't know who the real God is. We're all on a spiritual journey to know, to find, to seek, but we don't know yet. That's not Christianity. That's not what Paul was doing in Athens. Now, having looked at the difficulties and the problems with agnosticism, let us now look at five benefits or blessings of knowing the true God. Because that's what Paul did in Athens. He went on Mars Hill and he declared the true God unto these people. Now the benefit is that our God is revealed in creation. Verse 24. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. This is a great benefit. You don't have to go very far to discover God. He's in creation, and it reflects his wisdom, his power, and his glory. You can study God from effect to cause. You look around you, you look at the majesty of this world. Where did it come from? How did it get here? Some cause. And the cause is always greater than the effect. What a great God we have, therefore. God transcends his creation, but he can be known by what we see all around us. Paul used this argument in Romans 1, that creation leaves every man without excuse. Even a man never has a Bible. Everyone is without excuse because of the creation that is around. Psalm 19 speaks of the glory of God is seen in the majesty and the handiwork of the very heavens. The glory of God is revealed in that way. And therein is seen the power and wisdom of God. And we're back to design. We're back to how does this world function? 365 days and a quarter in every year. The sun rises in the morning, sets in the evening. The seasons. God has made a covenant. And as long as this world lasts, there will always be night and day, heat and cold, summer and winter. It's a bow in the cloud. This is God's promise, controls the world. And design is everywhere. You pick up a little flower and you see symmetry. You see beauty and design. Even the petal of a weed, the veins that come from the main arteries, they go symmetrically. The human body. Do you notice how symmetrical we are? I heard someone say that real beauty is being asymmetrical. Well, don't take that too far. That has some relevance, but don't take that too far. But just do this with your hands. How much design does it take just to do that? To get your little pinky to match up with your other little pinky. Get your two thumbs to match up. And if we are fairly average human beings, they match. And right down the center of our bodies. Is that the product of chance? Random chance? Is that the product of primordial soup that over time evolved into bacteria, to plant life, to animal life, to human life? What a joke! How foolish it is! Design is everywhere. Henry Morris has gone into tremendous detail in proving that this world is less than 10,000 years old. He goes into the Genesis record, created in 6 days, tremendous evidence for the flood, that water covered the whole world, that what we have in the world today is the product of a world that was once destroyed by a flood. Fossil fuels, the thing that is driving the stock market these days, the thing that you're putting into your car every day, every week, you're filling up your car fuel tank with fossil fuel. Where did it come from? Fossil fuel. What does fossil mean? Fossil means death. Death means that there was life. Life in abundance. Life that in a catastrophe perished. And the remains of that life that died, whether it was animal or vegetation life, compressed into coal and oil and minerals, which are now being mined from the earth. It all agrees with the Genesis record. And if you ever find in a bookstore a book written by Henry Morris, the Genesis record, buy it. Even you have to borrow money, buy it. Even you have to go into debt, buy the book, the Genesis record by Henry Morris. And here is Paul in Mars Hill, and his sermon is about to convince these Athenians, God is known. He's God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And then his second point is, the second benefit of the God that you can know is that he is not confined to man-made temples. Verse 24 as well. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This is the pagan idea. If you want to have God in your city, if you want to have God with you, you have to build a temple. You have to have an edifice that reflects your God. And some of the pagan ideas of houses of worship is that they have to have the image of their God stamped all over it. I've been in Malaysia where you have the Hindu polytheistic idea, and in their temples you'll have the heads of elephants and tigers and all the animal creation. It's really horrible, horrible looking. All over their buildings, these icons. And it's reflecting their idea of God. And Paul said, God is not confined to man-made temples. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways, and thoughts are higher than our ways. His whole nature transcends all our thoughts. And of course, his presence is everywhere. God is not confined to a building. We don't raise a Protestant Bible church because we believe that God is confined to these walls. This is a meeting house. This is a place that is to be for the convenience, for the assembly of God's people and the ministry of the Word. But we don't believe that the only place that we have God's presence is inside these walls. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that can be done in a barn, can be done in a field, can be done in a walk, can be done in your home. Indeed, we have to understand that God is with us everywhere. And if we understand that God is, as our catechism tells us, the first attribute of God in our catechism list, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But infinite's first. And if our God is infinite, he's not confined to man-made buildings. He is with us everywhere and at all times. The fact that he's eternal defies all the equations of time, past, present, and future. You can't limit the presence, the power, and the blessedness of the Lord. What a benefit that is, to know that. Just to know that tonight raises us out of superstition. Let's face this. This truth makes the difference between looking at a man-made object and saying, this is my God, and the knowledge that God is with us everywhere. He's infinite and eternal. That's what Paul is preaching here. The third benefit, verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What this is referring to here is food offerings. This is something that the heathen often did. They gave drink offerings and food offerings to their gods. If their god was an elephant, they brought grass, all kinds of food. Sometimes they brought milk to their gods and offered food. And sometimes they would try and feed or quench the thirst of their gods to bring them into a good mood. If your god is hungry, you'll be in a bad mood, because that's probably the way your dad is. Wives, you know that the way to your husband's heart is through his stomach. If you've got a hungry husband, you'll not have a contented husband. If he's coming home hungry and there's no food, and he has to spend all evening hungry, you'll not be a happy man. And so what do? Well, after a while, you learn, feed them well and keep them happy. That's why most married men put on weight before long. And his mood will be better. And heathen people take from that their ideas of God. And they think that God is moody. That God is filled with various passions. But our God is unchangeable. That's the third attribute in our catechism. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is not moody. God is not a grump at times. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. He is a God of truth and a God of righteousness. But we do not need to come with our man-made offerings to placate, to gratify the moods or the passions of a man like God. No, we come to God, and when we come with our repentant hearts, with our broken, contrite spirit, He is always gracious toward us, long-suffering, and of great and tender mercy. And so Paul's argument is that the Creator is one, and he goes on here to show that He feeds the world. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In other words, instead of us bringing our petty little milk offerings and food offerings to our heathen gods, this God, the God we do know, the Creator of the world, He feeds us. He feeds us every day and supplies our every need.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.